Good morning to everybody, and glad you're here. Our numbers are down just a wee bit today. We got some folks out and about, and some are sick, but I'm glad you're here. It's good to be able to worship with God's people, and I want to thank Ben for leading that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It goes right along with my lesson today. I appreciate Todd reading Psalm 98. It goes right along with the lesson today. I love how God works those types of things out by His providence. There are bulletins. If you'd like to have one, please raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. Hold it up real nice and high so Ben can see your hand. Keep it up till he gets around to you. Today we're gonna take a look at the subject of the faithfulness of God. Unfaithfulness is one of the, I don't want to sound too dramatic, but it's one of the most outstanding sins of these evil times, these evil days. I mean, think about it. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceedingly rare exception, no longer his bond. In the social world, in the idea of marital infidelity, it abounds on every hand. The sacred bonds of marriage and wedlock being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the religious realm, thousands who have solemnly promised to preach the truth, even some that I can think of personally, I can think of even today, who have set out to preach the truth and nothing but the truth from the Word of God, make no scruple to attack, neglect, deny, or pervert the Word of God. Unfaithfulness. In truth, none of us can claim complete immunity from this fearful sin, can we? I mean, think about it. In how many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ? And to the responsibilities, and we've been unfaithful to the privileges which God has entrusted to us. All of us have committed this fearful sin on some level. So how refreshing then is how unspeakably blessed are we to lift our eyes above the scene of ruin, to lift our eyes above this broken world and behold one who is faithful. Faithful in all things. Faithful at all times. Today we want to take some time to further consider God. That's what this whole series has turned into. It didn't set out this way, but it's become a series of who is God. We're here to worship God. If we don't know who He is, how can we worship Him? Right? It's one thing to worship Him like He says in the Bible, making sure we're not using pianos and stuff like that, but who are we worshiping? We are worshiping a faithful God. And let's talk about that concept a little bit. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you want to be turning there. I should have given you a heads up a moment ago. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as Moses is giving a second telling of the law here towards the end of his life, he says in chapter 7, verse 9, "From this you can know that the Lord your God is indeed God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and extends grace to those who love Him and observe His commandments to 1,000 generations." He is faithful. This quality is essential to His being, right? Without faithfulness, He wouldn't be God, it says right here. The Hebrew word aman means reliable, it means faithful, it means trustworthy, it means established. The Lord is reliable. The Lord is trustworthy. To be otherwise would render Him, well, He'd be undependable. He'd be uncertain. So faithful is the Lord that to be unfaithful would be to act contrary to His very nature, which is utterly impossible for Him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, we have a little, almost like a little poem here from Paul. He says, "If we are faithless, He, God, remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself." Indeed, faithfulness is one of the glorious perfections of His being. So much so that back in Psalm 89, almost said 98, it's right there in Psalm 98 as well, but in Psalm 89, if you would look here with me, in Psalm 89, we can actually read what it says here, that in verse 8, it says, "The Lord, the God of hosts, who is as mighty as you, God, your faithfulness surrounds you," or it's almost this idea that you're enveloped in it. It's almost as if he's clothed in it. It's exactly his very essence. In fact, if you went over to Isaiah chapter 11, and you can read there a prophecy speaking of when God becomes incarnate, when Jesus walked the earth, God in flesh, it says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He is covered. He is surrounded by. He is faithful. He is faithfulness. Here's a few more scriptures. Save you the trouble of turning to them, but turn if you like. Psalm 36, verse 5. Here we can read, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Far above all finite comprehension is the unchanging faithfulness of God. Think about it. Everything about God is great. Everything about God is vast, incomprehensible, incomparable. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. He never forfeits his word. He is faithful. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Every declaration, look at this. Every declaration, every promise, every prophecy of the Lord, he has exactly adhered to. God is not a human who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Everything, every declaration, every promise, every prophecy has exactly adhered to what he has said. Every engagement of covenant and promise, every threatening he's ever made, he makes good. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Beautiful passage. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this should be the true exclamation of every single one of us. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. God is established, and Scripture abounds in it. Here's but a tiny sampling. In fact, we could actually look and see the workings of God's faithfulness. We can see it working out. We can see examples of it. If you went all the way back to the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 8, we can read here of a promise that God made not to destroy the earth again with water. And he gave some signs. He gave some indications that he would be true to his promise. In verse 22, it says, so long as the earth exists, as long as it remains, sowing time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. These were the lyrics of the word song we just sang. What God is saying here to Noah, thousands of years ago, he promised that he would not destroy the earth again by water. And think about it. Every year brings a fresh witness to God's fulfillment and continuance of this promise. We can see it all around us. Everybody notice all the Bradford pears and flowering crab apples and little green grass. We see as we have transitioned from winter into spring, we are assured with visible proof of the faithfulness of God. You understand that's what's going on outside. It's not just that it's getting warmer, but that we can see that God is faithful. Every season change is a reminder that the Lord is and that he is faithful. And not to mention all the rainbows he hangs in the clouds. I like that picture. I thought that was a neat one. God is faithful. He promised not to destroy the earth, and we can see day in and day out proof that he is faithful. He is faithful to save Israel. He said he would save Israel from slavery, and we know that he was. Over in Genesis chapter 15, if you just turn a few pages over, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves and held in oppression there 400 years. But I will also judge that nation, speaking of Egypt, the one that makes them slaves. Afterwards, they will leave with many possessions. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Only in the fourth generation will your descendants come back here, because only then will the Amorites be ripe for punishment. Here God declares to Abraham, hundreds of years, a long time before the children of Israel went into slavery, centuries before. And in time ran its weary course. Abraham's descendants were in slavery for all these hundreds of years, and they were groaning amidst the kilns, the brick kilns, making their own bricks. And had God forgotten his promise? If we look to Exodus chapter 12, we know that he didn't. Exodus chapter 12, listen to the detail here that's recorded in Exodus 12 and verse 41. Let's back up to verse 40. The time the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years to the day, all the divisions of the Lord left the land of Egypt. The Lord is faithful. He never forgets his people. He never forgets his people. Here's another example of the working of God's faithfulness of seasons and his promises recorded in Scripture. But look at this. God is faithful in the birth of the Messiah. Over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, through Isaiah the Lord declared this. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you people a sign. The young woman, this virgin, will become pregnant, bear a son, and name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, this was no vain promise. It was the promise of God himself. That's what the name means. Emmanuel means God is with us, that God would become incarnate and would deliver lost humanity. And about, seven centuries passed and nothing had happened. The question would be, well, did the Lord break his promise? And of course, we know he did not. You could read passages like Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, don't you love that phrase? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is faithful. Now, here's the discernment I want you to gain today. Here's what I want you to try to glean as we're talking about this. And you're like, I know this, but we're here to meditate on this concept and really try to grasp it. God is always faithful and true. That's such a simple statement, but it's so absolutely profound. In all his relations, the word of promise is sure, right? With all the relations he has with his people, God is faithful. He may be absolutely, entirely, and safely relied upon. No one ever really yet trusted him in vain. We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in scriptures. It would take hours to look at them all. Every one of us needs to know that faithfulness is an essential part of God's character, his attributes. After all, this is the basis of our confidence in him, isn't it? This is the basis. He's made a promise. We're here worshiping him because we look forward to those promises being fulfilled. But it's one thing to accept the faithfulness of God as a divine truth. It's quite another thing to act upon it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, turn there if you like. We read that God has given us many exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. But are we really counting on his fulfillment of them? Now think about that for a second. He's given us many promises, great, exceeding precious promises, but are we really actually expecting him to do for us all that he has said? Are we resting with implicit assurance on these words? We have got to understand this. This is so important. His word of promise is sure. And you know, even when there are seasons in the lives of all of us, when we are in these seasons when it's not easy, even for us as Christians, and it's not easy for us to believe that God is faithful, he still is. And we've all gone through these seasons in our lives. Maybe you're in one right now. There are times when in all of our lives, our faith is sorely tried. Our eyes are filled with tears. We can no longer trace out the outworkings of God's love. Our ears become distracted with the noises of the world. We are harassed by those atheistic whisperings of the adversary. And we can no longer hear the sweet, small, still voice of the Lord. We find ourselves with those cherished plans that we had made, they're thwarted. Friends on whom we relied, they failed us. Maybe a trusted brother or sister in Christ or someone has betrayed us. And when this happens, when we're in one of those seasons, when we're in the midst of all that chaos, we're staggered. We are in a sea of chaos. We're staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, but now dark clouds hide him from us. Anybody been there? We find it difficult, even impossible, for maybe carnal reasons to harmonize, to make sense of his frowning providence, right? Things aren't going our way with his gracious promises that we can read about in passages like Romans chapter 8 we'll look at here in a second. To anybody who is in a trial like that now or has ever been or will ever be, I want to encourage you. Here's what I'm going to say. I want to encourage you to heed the words of Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Let's read these together. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys what his servant says? Even when he walks in the dark, without any light, he will trust in the Lord's reputation and rely on his God. When you're tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God, cry out, "Away with you, Satan! Be gone! Get thee hence! I don't care what translation you use. Get away from me, Satan." Because maybe right now you can't harmonize God's mysterious dealings with those declarations of his love that we read of in Scripture. Okay, that's okay. Here's what you need to do. You need to wait on him. You need to wait on him for more light because he is faithful. He said this to his disciples in John 13 and verse 3. He says, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but in time you will understand." God is good in his own time. There's another hymn we could have sung then. In his own time. And he will make it plain to you. When you're in those seasons, wait on the Lord. In time, he will make it plain because I know this is so. I know it's so because Scripture tells me he is faithful. I know it so because I've been there and I've proven it in my life. I know this is so because the passage of time will always prove that God has neither forsaken nor deceived his child. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord is just waiting to show you favor. He will have pity on you from on high. For the Lord is a God of justice. Happy are all who wait for him. There's a poem I put in your bulletin. It's on the opposite side of the fill-in-the-blank outline. I'm actually pretty good at writing poetry. I don't ever do it. I don't know. But when I find a poem I like to share it. Listen to this. If you read along. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are rich with mercy and shall break in blessing o'er your head. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Makes me think of Psalm 119. Verses 137 and 130. You are righteous, O Lord, and your rulings are upright. You have commanded your instructions in righteousness and great faithfulness. In the Bible, God has not only told us the best, but he has not withheld the worst as well. This means that he has faithfully described all these wonderful blessings that we've talked about today, but he's also faithfully described the ruin which the fall has affected. He's faithfully diagnosed the terrible state which sin has produced in the lives of men and women. He's faithfully made known his deep-rooted hatred of evil and that he must punish evil doers. He's faithfully warned us in passages like Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Maybe you've heard this passage. He's warned us that he is a consuming fire. Now, yeah, this is the side of God we don't like to talk about because it's, I like the fuzzy, make me feel good side of God. But I'm going to tell you something. He is faithful. He's given us the best, but he's not withheld the worst. Not only does God's word illustrate, right? It abounds in illustrations of his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, but it also records numerous examples of his faithfulness in making good his threatenings. Every stage of Israel's history exemplifies this solemn fact. I could give you example after example. I'll just give you a couple names real quick. Do you remember Pharaoh? I mean, the Pharaoh of Exodus. What about Korah after they get out of the land of Egypt and Korah leads that rebellion and the earth opens up and swallows the unrighteous? What about Achan, the one who stole from Jericho? And a host of others. There's so many. You can just sit here and recall all those Testament, Old Testament stories. The host of so many proofs. And what that teaches us is that it will be the same with you and me unless we have fled or will flee to Christ for refuge. He's promised eternal doom and destruction upon all who refuse him in this life. And just as he is faithful to keep his promises, he is faithful to keep his threatenings. Never forget, God is faithful in everything. Salvation and judgment. Especially towards his people. So that's what I want to consider for a couple more minutes together this morning. Let's talk about God's faithfulness towards his people. Let's zoom this in a little bit and talk about God's faithfulness towards his people specifically, because God is faithful in preserving his people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's the promise. Let's read a few verses together. Here is the promise that God will confirm us unto the end as his own people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 6 thereabouts. Indeed, the testimony about the Messiah has become firmly established in you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift and are eagerly awaiting the revealing of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. He will, verse 8, he will enable you to hold out until the end and thus be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. God is faithful. My translation says God is trustworthy. It was he who called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. Here's the promise. And the apostle Paul, his confidence in the absolute security of all believers was founded not on the strength of believers' resolutions or believers' abilities to persevere, but on the veracity, on the truthfulness, on the unfaltering reliability of the one who cannot lie. That's what it was based on. And since God has promised not only to us, but he's promised to his son, a certain, specific, peculiar people for his inheritance. You realize that he's promised to his son a bride, a peculiar people, to deliver them from sin and condemnation by the blood of Christ and to make them participants of eternal life and glory. He's promised that. Because he has promised that, it is certain that he will not allow any of his bride to perish should they remain in that sanctified relationship. All who respond to his sincere invitation of salvation have this sweet hope and firm confidence. This is the invitation of the Lord. This is the invitation I'm going to be extending in just a minute. For anybody here who needs to respond, that's a promise. Hang on, we'll get to that in just a moment. But God is faithful in preserving his people unto the end. God is also faithful in disciplining his people. He is faithful in what he withholds, no less than in what he gives. Think about this. He is faithful in allowing sorrow as in giving joy. The faithfulness of God is a truth to be confessed by us not only when we're at ease, when we're blessed, when things are going good, but also when we are smarting under the sharpest rebuke of the Lord. There are times in our lives where we are chastised by the Lord. We've talked about this at great length in the past. And when we're going through those periods of chastisement of the Lord, when He is trying to correct His people like a father, like a parent correcting their child, that chastisement, when we're in those periods, the confession of our confidence in His faithfulness can't just be of our mouths. It has to be of our hearts as well. You see, when God, when He smites us, when He strikes us, when He corrects us with the rod of chastisement, it's the faithfulness of a loving Father who wields that rod. When we are chastised of the Lord, if you don't understand chastisement, come talk to me afterwards. We'll have a good conversation. I'll be glad to explain this. But when God is correcting you, there are times when God sees you, who is a professed child of God, in error somehow, doing something amiss from His will, and He's going to correct you. Just like if you told your child, don't jump on the couch while you're holding a cup of soda pop or whatever, and they're doing it, you're going to go chastise the child or whatever. That's, God does the same with us. And so when we are going through those periods of time, and we can know when we are, we have to remember it's a faithful, loving Father who is doing that. To acknowledge this means that we humble ourselves before Him, that we own that we fully deserve His correction, and instead of murmuring and complaining, we thank Him for that. See, because God never corrects us without a reason, does He? And when His rod falls upon us, as it most certainly will, as His child, we need to say with Daniel, to You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us today belongs shame. To us, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, including those nearby and those far away, throughout all the countries where You have driven them, because they broke faith with You. When we are being chastised by the loving Father, we need not to say, God, what are You doing to me? Why are You doing this? We say, You are righteous. You are faithful. I deserve correction. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119 in verse 15. I don't get the whole paragraph. I rejoice in the way of Your instruction more than in any kind of wealth. I will meditate on Your precepts and keep my eyes on Your ways. I will find my delight in Your regulations. I will not forget Your word. Brothers and sisters, trouble and affliction, chastisement, are not only consistent with God's love pledged in the everlasting covenant that we could read about in passages like Jeremiah 31 and whatnot, but they are parts of the administration of that same covenant of promise. God is not only faithful through afflictions, but He's faithful in sending them to His children whom He loves. Now, that's not the popular mainstream God preached in most pulpits, is it? Oh, God is love. We love God. Come as you are. God takes you as you are. And that's just, we're all happy. Let's go have a fellowship meal or something. Now, I'm not making fun, but I'm going to tell you something. If someone's not telling you that God will chastise you, then they're lying to you, because the Scripture tells us. And when He does, it's because He loves you. He is faithful in doing that. Psalm 89 again. Verse 32. The Lord says, I will punish their disobedience with the rod and their guilt with lashes, but I won't withdraw my grace from him or be false to my faithfulness. Chastening is not only reconcilable with God's loving kindness and His faithfulness, but it is the effect, it is the expression of it. Now, if you can't wrap your head around that, you're challenged to meditate on that. That might be the most important lesson you hear today and maybe ever. As a child of God, we are chastised by Him because He is faithful and He loves us. I think it would quieten the minds of God's people if they would remember that God's covenant love binds him. Listen to me. It binds him to lay on us seasonable correction. What I mean is that a parent who never punishes his child when they're wrong is a bad parent. We agree? You ever been in Walmart when one of those are walking down the aisle? We need to remember that a loving father, in his covenant love, lays upon us seasonable correction. Afflictions are necessary for us. Hosea 5, write this down. Hosea 5:15. Go read it. Let this be your meditation point for this afternoon. God says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. Through that affliction, the desired, intended effect of God upon his people is for them to draw to him and seek him. This is how God shows his faithfulness towards his people. Now, it's a really good chance you're sitting there saying, well, I don't like that. Okay, well, that's on you. This is what God does for his people. He is faithful to preserve his people. He's promised. He is faithful to discipline his people. Now, whether or not you respond to that, that's on you. But God is also faithful to glorify his people. Those who endure to the end. Paul writes about this. Paul writes over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn over here and read this together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, he writes of the preservation of the righteous unto the coming of the Lord. Right? That's what this is all building up to. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's pick up verse 23 as well. May the God of peace make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for what? For the coming of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. The one calling you is faithful, and he will do it. We're not just to be kept holy because it makes us good Christians when we come to church on Sunday. We are kept holy for that day when we are glorified and we will be with him. You see, God treats us not on the ground of our merits, thankfully, because we would be punished terribly because, you know, what we've all earned is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But also, neither does God treat us on the ground of our merits because we don't have any merits. He treats us for his own great name's sake. That's how he interacts and treats us and blesses us. God is unchangeable to himself. God is unchangeable to his own purpose. His own purpose of grace, whom he called. Them he also glorified. We can read about in Romans chapter 8. Let's go over here and see how this connects. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. I referred to this verse a little earlier. You oftentimes see this hanging on people's walls in their house, and it's a wonderful verse kept in its context, of course. Paul writes, furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according with his purpose or to his purpose, because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he thus determined in advance, he also called. And those whom he called, he also caused to be considered righteous. And those whom he caused to be considered righteous, he also glorified. God gives a full demonstration of the steadiness, the established steadiness of his everlasting goodness towards his people by effectually calling them out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And this, listen, this should fully assure them of the certain continuance of it. God didn't call you out of darkness just to let you go it on your own and figure it out. He called us out of darkness to be his people. That's why it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands, stamped with these words, the Lord knows his own. By the way, that comes directly from Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, when God is sorting out the righteous and the unrighteous from Korah and that rebellion and the time of Moses. God knows his own. and let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart from wrongdoing. Paul was resting on this faithfulness of God when he wrote a few lines prior to that one of that firm confidence that he has in God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what he says here. "And this is why I suffer as I do," Paul wrote, "but I'm not ashamed, because I know in him whom I have put my trust, and I'm persuaded that he can keep safe until that day what he has entrusted to me." My friends, the understanding of this blessed truth will, plain and simple, it will preserve us from worry. Anybody here struggle with worry, anxiety? It'll preserve us from worry, to be full of care, to view our situation with dark forebodings, those storm clouds, to anticipate tomorrow with sad anxiety or fear. That reflects upon our belief in the faithfulness of God. Now, I am not judging your heart. I'm just telling you what that reflects upon. If you're afraid of tomorrow, if you're anxious for anything, if you are bogged down with all of this worry, I tell you, that reflects on your belief in the faithfulness of God. He who has cared for his child through all the years, and listen to the older folks, if God's cared for you through all your years, he's not going to forsake you in old age. Listen, everybody, if he heard your prayers in the past, he's not going to refuse them and supply your need in the present. That is not God. He is faithful. You need to find your confidence in who the Lord is. If you still have your Bibles out, turn to Job 5. I love it when TC reads, don't I? I've always loved to hear TC read scripture. I'm not trying to puff you up, TC. You just have such a nice reading voice. I want to read it again in case you weren't paying attention, but now you have it in context. Job 5. Now, this is one of Job's friends talking to him when he is worried and stressed and going through his trials and his chastisement here. Job 5, listen to verse 17. "How happy the person whom God corrects. So don't despise the Lord's discipline, for he wounds, but he bandages the sore. His hands may strike, but they also heal. He will rescue you from six disasters. Yes, in seven, no harm will touch you. In famine, he will save you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. You'll be shielded from the lash of the tongue, and you won't have to fear destruction when it comes. You'll be able to laugh at destruction and famine. Also, you won't have to fear wild animals, for you'll be in league with the stones in the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is safe. You will look round your home and miss nothing. You will know that your descendants are many, your offspring like grass growing thick in the fields. You will come to your grave at a ripe old age, like a pile of grain that arrives in season." Now, maybe that language of the ancient agrarian world of Job doesn't resonate with us quite as much, but I think you understand what he's saying. The apprehension of this blessed truth will check our complaints. It will check our murmurings. The Lord knows what's best for each and every one of us. And one effect, or resting on this truth, will be the silencing of your and my rude complaints to God about our lot in life, or whatever's going on. God is greatly honored when under trial and chastening, we have good thoughts of him. When we are being chastened, we vindicate his wisdom and his justice for doing so. When we are being chastened, then we recognize his love in the very rebukes that he levels against us, because we know that his goal is our future glorification. Yahweh is faithful. He's always faithful. He is ever faithful. My friends, the comprehension of this blessed truth will increase your confidence in God. I promise you. if you will spend sincere, deep meditation, some time in this concept, you will be blessed. So let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator by continuing to do what is good. 1 Peter 4:19. When we trustfully resign ourselves and all of our affairs into God's hands, fully persuaded of His love and His faithfulness, the sooner shall we be satisfied with His providence and realize that He doeth all things well. Now that's the lesson. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Now I promise to extend the Lord's invitation. So for those who need to hear this, here's the Lord's invitation as promised. This is important because the lesson I just gave you is important, but if you are not in that covenant relationship with God, you need to be. And I'm going to explain exactly how you can do that. The Lord's invitation is very simple. Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. This is the Lord's invitation. And we extend it at the end of every sermon. And sometimes, myself obviously included, but many preachers, we just say, if you need to come while we stand and sing, we just right into it. But we don't really stop and think about the importance that somebody might be going through one of those storms. And the purpose of that is so that they can come to know a faithful God. He's trying to bring you through that for a reason. And maybe you're sitting here today and you need to hear this. This is His invitation. He invites you to come to Him. In fact, it's interesting, in this passage, Jesus is referring to a passage from back in Jeremiah. Here it says, the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. See, Jesus quoted that, didn't he? And you shall find rest for your souls. He's quoting Jeremiah 6. Verse 16, but you said we will not walk in it. Of course, that's the rejection there. But this is the invitation extended by the faithful one to all humanity. It's an invitation to receive rest. It's an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation of deliverance if we will walk in the ancient paths, if we'll walk in His path, the good way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And He's made the way, and He extends the invitation. But rest and salvation and deliverance from what? Well, I actually included this for one individual today, and I wanted you to consider this. Jeremiah spoke of a way to avoid the impending judgment of the Lord, and so does Jesus. This reference to the day of the Lord, when the Lord will return and the ungodly will be destroyed and save everyone who has turned from their sins. That's the day of the Lord. It's a promise. The one who is faithful has promised it. The day of the Lord, when the ungodly people will be destroyed unless you turn from your sins. Jesus invites you to come to Him and find safety, the safety of a sanctified life in Him. That's all He wants. That's what He invites you to do. He invites you to come into that relationship. He invites you to benefit from what He has done, to benefit from His sacrificial death, to be saved from the day of wrath that is coming. Peter worded it this way, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. If you're listening and you are thinking, feeling, maybe this should be what I do, then the Lord is calling. He's inviting you. He's extended, and you're hearing it. The invitation is to you to be freed from sin and death and saved from the coming day of wrath. Only the blood of the faithful one can wash away sins. Only in baptism can we contact that precious blood of Jesus. And only you can choose to accept the faithful one's invitation. Listen to, hark the gentle voice of Jesus. He's calling. If you need to respond, you have an opportunity. Come down to the front. Let us know how we can assist you as together we stand to sing.